Scripture today is from Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, happy summer, paint a door. It's good to be back in church with you all. I spent the past two Sundays in Montana at a family reunion where we ate like gods and played golf on the side of a mountain and rode water slides down into hot springs and altogether lost ourselves in forests of 200-foot evergreen trees. So, in your face. My summer rules. To be honest, we did drive 24 hours all the way there and all the way back. And those of you who know my family know we have four children, 12 and under. And we drove straight through. No hotel stops for us. So we're pretty legit when it comes to family strength. I believe, quite frankly, that I now have some semblance of an idea of what it was like to be on the Lewis and Clark expedition. I think that I can claim that kind of trail cred, which is nice. Speaking of journeys, our church is on a journey. See what I did there? We're on a journey of sorts and have been for over the past year plus, couple of years now, to arrive at a place where we have more voices of leadership emanating, communicating within our church. And one of the avenues through which we're going about that is the development of a preaching cohort, which has been in existence now for about 7 months. And last week, you witnessed the first fruition of that cohort when Confessor Martinez proclaimed the word of God to us. In a couple of weeks, you will hear from another member of that cohort, our very own Stan Dial, and then following him, Jordan Cozot, and then following him, Morgan Gagne, and then following him, David McKay. I'm striking fear and terror into the hearts of each person's name as I call them, no doubt. Your first time preaching in a new context is always harrowing. I can recall mine years ago. But I'm eager to receive the word of God from these brothers with all of you and excited about this journey toward more leadership voices coming to some fruition. We're going to be making our way throughout the summer through a teaching series, a sermon series that we're calling Good News for All People. And the idea of the series is that each week we are proclaiming the good news of the gospel to a different particular people group. And so last week, a confessor proclaimed good news for those people who hide in shame, all of us, presumably, at some point in our lives. And this week, I want to present good news or proclaim good news toward a different set of people, namely those people who live to achieve. So the title of today's message might well be Good News for Achievers. And maybe to start off, I've got a whole plan here. To start off, I would like to read a portion of Scripture that presumably could be received as the quintessential achievement-valuing section of Scripture, achiever-affirming section of Scripture. It comes to us from Paul's letter to the Philippians. We read a longer portion of it just a moment ago. Let me read to you just several verses, starting in verse 12 of Philippians 3. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is, of course, language that plays like smooth jazz in the ears of achievers. "Not that I have already attained, but forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize." Can I get an amen from the achievers in the house? That's good stuff right there. It's the kind of language that resonates with those of us who long to achieve. And if it resonates with you, then stay tuned, because good news is on the way. Now, how do I know, you might ask, if I am an achiever? How do I know if I fit into that set of people? And furthermore, is that a set of people in which I should want to be? Is that good to be an achiever? And am I one? Well, let me start by saying emphatically, yes, it is good to be an achiever. God has made a world that is pregnant with tasks to accomplish. There's a lot to do here. There's a lot of good to do here. If you are a person who looks out at that pregnant world and runs headlong into it with both hands and both feet, rolls up your sleeves, dives in, goes all in, and wants to get a lot done, that is good. That is indeed even holy. It's one of the joys of our existence. God made us to do good in that way. And I think probably all of us at some point in our lives go through periods of inspiration where we are compelled toward achievement, toward accomplishment, toward getting things done, toward completing tasks, some set of tasks in our lives. For some of us, that place of inspiration, that fuel, that drive sort of never stops. I should say for some of you. For me, it stops every Sunday afternoon for about 5 hours as I sleep in my basement and watch golf. But for some of you, it never stops. There's always this beating drive to accomplish more, to get more done. So why would people who live in that perpetual inspired state of doing good things, getting good things done, accomplishing tasks, why would that set of people in particular need to hear good news? Well, I want you for a moment to think about it in terms of a balloon. Okay, some of you later today might make your way up to Chicago Avenue and the street festival, West Fest. And if you do, it's likely that you will encounter balloon animals of some kind. They are often there. Can't guarantee it this year. I haven't been yet. But in past years, there have been balloon animals. It's the best street festival in Chicago. Let's be real. West Fest, we're in West Town. And what every good balloon animal artist knows is that there are two existential and immediate deadly threats to a balloon, right? There's two ways to pop a balloon. One of those ways is with direct destructive action, right? The jabbing of the balloon with scissors, the squeezing of the balloon in your hands, you can get it to pop. But the other way of popping the balloon has nothing to do with any sort of destructive intent. In fact, the other way of popping the balloon is to just keep blowing it up, such that the very thing that was filling the balloon, the very thing that was giving life to the balloon, winds up being its demise. We're like balloons, okay? And we spend a lot of energy in our lives trying to avoid the destructive balloon-popping influences that might pop the balloon of our lives. A lot of energy. That's why you wear a seatbelt every time you get in the car. Or if you're like me, after your kids say, "Dad, put on your seatbelt." That's why you lock your doors. It's why you diversify your portfolio. It's why you back up your hard drive. It's why we have healthcare plans and are willing as a society to pay for them. It's because we don't want the balloon of our lives to take one of those destructive jabs from the proverbial scissor. But I think we tend to pay far less attention to the much more common and equally dangerous existential threat to the balloon of our lives, this overfilling problem. Because how do you really measure that? How do you know when you're overfilling the balloon of your own life? How do you know when the pressure in the balloon is too much? Well, you actually don't until the moment that it's too late. It always seems when you look at a balloon that you could add just a bit more pressure to it. After all, it hasn't popped yet. And people are much the same way. It always seems that we can add just a little bit more pressure to our lives. After all, we haven't popped yet. There aren't really warning signs, quite frankly, because when a balloon pops, it's not as though the entire structure of the balloon has failed. That's not what happens when a balloon pops. When a balloon pops, it is the single most weak point in the balloon that fails and causes the entire thing to crumble. And so in our lives, when we assess the pressure in our own lives, we often tend to look to our strengths to assess whether we can take any more pressure into our lives. And we might have a lot of strengths, but your strengths cannot cover over those frailties, those weak points that will be giving out at some point when the pressure outstrips them. You might be the strongest person you know. You might have some great proficiency in a professional skill. You might be extremely conscientious. You might be great with people. You might have a really high IQ. But all of those strengths cannot cover over your frailties. What if, for example, you are someone who routinely suffers anxiety? What if you're a worrier? Even in the face of all of those strengths? What if you're someone who tends to overindulge in pleasure, say food or sex or alcohol or some other pleasurable activity? What if you're someone who has a recurring physical ailment, like indigestion or some other thing that nags at your body, insomnia, headaches, whatever it may be? What happens when the pressure in your life outstrips your ability to manage those weaknesses? Well, you pop. You burn out. You crumble. And then what? Let me ask those of you who are achievers in the room. Yes, all of you, at some level. Who would you be if your resume suddenly went up in smoke? Who would you be if all of your accomplishments were somehow undermined, all of your academic degrees were voided, if the career rung that you have climbed to was yanked out from under you, if you lost all of your savings, if all of your titles were stripped away, if suddenly no one would hire you, no bank would give you a loan, no person would listen to your ideas? Who would you be if you suddenly were an abject nobody to everyone, everywhere? Who would you be in that place? Well, that's the very thing, in fact, that happened to the Apostle Paul. That exact thing. That's the great irony of reading that section from the third chapter of Philippians, verses 12 through 14, as though it were a manual for achievers, as though that language were about pushing into new levels of accomplishment. Because, in fact, what Paul is speaking to there is the aftermath of when the achievement bubble has burst. He's speaking specifically to the aftermath of having his own achievement bubble burst. Paul was an achiever of the highest order for the entire first half of his life. He was the quintessential somebody. He was on top of the world. He had the respect and acclaim of all of his peers. Everyone else wanted to be like him and rise to the place that he had risen. And then, quite suddenly, everything that he had built into himself proved fraudulent. It all turned to vapor. It all vanished into thin air. It crumbled in an instant. He was reduced to nothing. This letter to the Philippians, specifically chapter 3, details how Paul, in that place of being reduced to a nobody, came to grips with that situation, came to understand that situation, and how he came to see himself in that place. Listen to this longer portion from Philippians 3 that we read at the outset of our service. Paul writes, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Paul says, I was the ultimate achiever in the ultimate field. I was respected, I was honored, I was held up as a picture of goodness and worthwhile being. I was the ultimate somebody. But he goes on, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul's achievement balloon, his entire life's work at the halfway point of his life, popped, crumbled, crashed to the ground, and when it did, he saw through it all. That's what he's articulating here in this section of Philippians. He saw through the mirage of his own achievement and accomplishment, of what he was depending on it for. He saw through all of that. Not immediately. Took him a few years and a bout with blindness to even begin to see through it. But he saw that all of those accomplishments, all of those achievements, they couldn't deliver anything to him. They couldn't provide what he needed. He couldn't see through it when those accomplishments were stacking neatly into place. Had no chance to see through it as long as those accomplishments were there. They had to be toppled for him to see into some other landscape. So I want you to hear this, all of you who are racing toward your next achievement. It's going to crumble. Existential moments of crisis lie ahead for you, and you will not see them coming. Just like Paul. And you cannot guard yourself against them, and you cannot steer yourself around them. They cannot be avoided. Some of you already know that all too well. Some of you are smack dab in the middle of a balloon popping moment where your life is falling apart. All the neatly stacked pieces are coming undone and crumbling. And you're haunted by despair or even depression on a regular basis. You feel as though your self-worth is slipping out of your grasp or slipping through your fingers. Everything you've done, all the identity you've built, it's slipping away. But listen to these words of Paul. He says that the sense of worth that we build on our achievements is rubbish. That doesn't have the same impact in this room that it might in, say, London, because rubbish is an old English term that stodgy translators use rather than have the you-know-whats to put the word that belongs here. Because rubbish more accurately translates to a steaming pile of, I don't want to lose my job. How can Paul possibly say that everything he has ever worked for is worthless? That everything that he climbed into, that all that he poured himself into, all that yielded for him, all of that acclaim, all of that position, all of that status, he was the envy of his community. People looked at him with respect and admiration. They aspired to follow in his footsteps. He gave people much advice on how they might do just that. He was a pillar of goodness, blamelessness, godliness, achievement, accomplishment. How can he possibly say that all of that is rubbish, worthless? How could you, how could I ever possibly admit that to ourselves? How could you or I ever be free from that noose of trying to be a somebody. Paul says, only in this, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Hear this, knowing this God, knowing our God, and who he is in the face of Christ Jesus is all you will ever need. Knowing God is all you will ever need, because to know God is to be lavished and consumed in his love. To know him is to know perfect love. And in the love of God, you don't have to have one accomplishment to your name. In the love of God, you don't need a single word to say for yourself. You don't need one single reason to justify your existence. In the love of God, you don't need to be a good father. You don't need to be a good mother. You don't need to be a good spouse. You don't need to be a good friend. You don't need to be a good Christian. In the love of God, nothing is required of you. No success, no achievement, no accomplishment. To know God in the face of Jesus Christ is to know that you are beloved. You are embraced, you are accepted, you are treasured, you are cared for, you are safe. You belong to Jesus, and Jesus is everything. He's everything. He has achieved what we cannot, which is full, sustained life. And sustaining life. And Jesus opens the door into that life that he has achieved for us. He opens it freely. He says, come in to this place with me. Come live in this full, sustained place. Come bask in the free, unmitigated, unconditional love of my Father. Come receive unconditional forgiveness. Come rest in what it is to be accepted and loved. Come run and dance in these wide open fields of grace. You don't have to prove yourself anymore. There's nothing to prove. There's good news. God has stopped keeping score. He won't be having your achievements or your accomplishments. He'll just have you. He just wants you. Come to me, he says. All you who labor and are weary, I will give you rest. I'm not impressed by what you have done. Who you are to me has nothing to do with what you have done. I just want you. You are my beloved. You are my children. Come to me. Come know me. Come be known by me. Come be loved from me. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples in Mark chapter 8. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You see, Jesus would rescue us from that insatiable appetite in us to gain the world, that insatiable appetite to climb to the top. He says, come lose with me. Come be a loser with me. It's the message of Christ to all of us faux successes, haunted by the reality of the loser in the rearview mirror. Jesus says, come be a loser with me, because this is where souls are found. This is where the true you is discovered. This is where the you that I made you to be, comes to fruition. This is where the full and true personhood and life, sustained life that I have for you, manifests. not in pretending you are something that you are not, but in letting go of those delusions and being a nobody with Jesus. Achievement, the mounting pressure, the ever-expanding balloon, souls are lost in that game. But God is gracious enough to provide faults and frailties and weaknesses to our frame, such that all of our efforts to build Babel on our own, all of our efforts to build sustaining life on our own, will, I promise you, blow up in our faces. Our balloons will pop, the bubble will burst, the collapse is coming for you, I promise. And oh, how sweet it will be to receive Jesus in that place. There is nothing like receiving Jesus when you have been convinced that you have nothing else. It's the very reason for being. It's the height of human life. The great 20th century Dutch writer and priest Henry Nouwen says it this way: over the years, I have come to realize that the greatest trap in our life is not success, popularity, or power, but self-rejection. Success, popularity, and power can indeed present a great temptation, but their seductive quality often comes from the way they are part of the much larger temptation to self-rejection. When we have come to believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable, then success, popularity, and power are easily perceived as attractive solutions. The real trap is self-rejection. As soon as someone accuses me or criticizes me, as soon as I am rejected, left alone, abandoned, I find myself thinking, well, that proves it once again. I'm a nobody. My dark side says, I am no good. I deserve to be pushed aside, forgotten, rejected, and abandoned. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us beloved. Being the beloved constitutes the core truth of our existence. Achievers, hear that sacred voice today. You are not rejected. Though your life's work fail, you will never be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life and example of the Apostle Paul recorded in the scriptures for us to see. We thank you that his testimony about you meeting him in the most broken place is there for us to hear. Father, I pray for all of us as we are on various crash courses with our lives blowing up in our face, as we are in various places in the different story arcs of our lives. Would you fill our hearts and minds with the good news of your word, so that in the face of that collapse, we would remember that there is sweet salvation in Christ alone. Jesus, I pray that you would meet those of us who are in the middle of despair or depression, feeling that voice of self-rejection and the lies of worthlessness that attend it. Would you speak comfort and life to those people? Remind them of who they are to you, and that you'll be having them and them alone. Father, teach us to leave our achievements and accomplishments at the door and to come and sit with you and be known by you. Make us human. In Christ's name, amen.